Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us pray. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was found among us, the Word made flesh. We thank thee for thy saving work, Lord. And we do pray that would illumine our hearts more fully to appreciate it and to love and serve thee. In thy name we pray. Amen. This is, of course, Palm Sunday, the first week of what the Christian calendar calls Passion Week, the Passion of Christ, meaning his suffering for the death and death for the sins of his people. It's also not only Palm Sunday, it's Passover Sunday in the Jewish calendar. You know, Passover started last night. This is Passover Sunday. This Sunday is when the Jews remember that in Egypt, 3,500 years ago, they were told to put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And those who believed and trusted in this blood of the Lamb, the death angel passed over their house. Thus the word Passover. The only place that was lawful to offer the Passover lamb after the Jews were settled in Canaan was in Jerusalem. And that is why Jesus, who was rarely in Jerusalem in his ministry for reasons of safety, now presents himself to Jerusalem, because it's Passover, and he's the Passover lamb. Now, the Passover lamb of the Jews was a symbolic atonement, a ceremonial one, not a real one. As the book of Hebrews says, the blood of an animal can't satisfy for the blood of a human. But Jesus' sacrifice is not simply ceremonial, it's real. It actually pays for all the sins of all his elect. Christ and his disciples, for reasons of safety, they don't stay in Jerusalem for Passover. They stay over on the other side of the Mount of Olives, a short distance from Bethany. And now, at the beginning of Passover week, Passover Sunday, Jesus and his disciples presents himself to Jerusalem as a Passover lamb. Because it was on Passover Sunday that the high priest presented the Passover lamb to the Jewish people. And so Jesus, in a very, very public way in this parade, presents himself to Jerusalem on this Passover Sunday as the Passover lamb. Now let's begin with verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon never yet man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. One thing this account reveals by implication, left unspoken, is Christ's sovereign control over all circumstances. He knows this colt is there. And he knows that these people will be allowed to take him. Will they go in faith and untie the colt? And as you might expect, the owner does say, What are you doing? It must have taken some faith for these disciples, because the only thing they could say is, The Lord has need of your animal. I mean, suppose the Lord told you to go to the next village, you'll find a car with keys in the ignition, get in and start it up. If the owner says, What are you doing? You say, The Lord has need of your car. Well, I'm sure it was their relief that they did allow the disciples to take the colt. St. Luke's account here leaves out a prophecy that is in Matthew's gospel. It's a prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Rejoice greatly. Of course, that was fulfilled by these crowds with their palm branches, praising the Lord. And the prophecy also reveals that Jesus comes as the true king. He's the king and head of the church. He's the king of the Jews, as his cross even said. He's the king of the universe. And he comes having salvation. He's the only one that has it. You know, Buddha doesn't have any salvation. Some of his advice is wise, but he has no salvation. Muhammad has no salvation. Virgin Mary has no salvation. He only has salvation. He's the king who comes with salvation. And he purposely comes in this very low estate to reveal his character, riding upon a donkey, to show that he's meek and lowly in heart, and you can find rest under your soul. You can approach him. He could have requisitioned the most magnificent white horse in Israel and ridden on that, like a military conqueror. But you know, they didn't use donkeys in the military. You could have a mule for a pack animal in the military, but they didn't use donkeys. They used horses and mules. A donkey was the vehicle for a peasant. When I lived in Spain, the poor people who couldn't afford cars, they still rode donkeys. They couldn't afford a truck, they'd have a donkey and a cart behind it. That's what Jesus, the King of the universe, chose to show who he is. Then the prophecy goes on, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament of how Messiah will bring salvation to the Gentiles. I don't know how even the disciples missed that for so long. He's the Prince of Peace. He'll bring peace to Jerusalem and Ephraim. That's the believers of the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He brings peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the at-one-ment, the atonement. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. This King and Savior, this Prince of Peace, riding upon the lowly colt this Palm Sunday, this Passover Sunday, will have an empire that stretches over the entire globe. Now remember, this is spoken in a tiny little place in Palestine 2,000 years ago. It surprises me how few Christians are amazed at the empire of Jesus Christ. There's almost no place on earth you can go and not find a church. Even in Saudi Arabia, where they're against the law, there are secret churches. They're all over Africa, Americas, Europe, Asia. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Well, to honor their king, the disciples put clothes, outer garments, on the colt for a saddle. They put Jesus on the colt. To further worship him, we read in the other gospel, they cut down palm branches, spread them in the road, and they waved the palm branches as they worshipped him. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know there's almost no place in Jerusalem where you can't see the Mount of Olives. It towers over Jerusalem in the east. And he's coming down the side of the Mount of Olives. Almost everybody in Jerusalem could see this parade. They began to rejoice and praise God. Now, I say this every Palm Sunday. I'll say it again because it's such a common mistake. I've read it in many a meditation that these same people who shouted Hosanna to the King on Sunday, on Good Friday, they cried Crucify Him. They're not the same people. It says here clearly, these are His disciples, not His enemies. The disciples of Christ aren't just the 12 apostles. Anybody who followed Christ is a disciple. We're disciples of Christ. And He ministered to tens of thousands. The number of disciples He had at this point must have been enormous. Far more enemies, of course, but a huge number of believers. They praise God for the mighty works that they had seen Him do. Well, you know, feeding of the 5,000 didn't count women and children, so it could have been 20,000 witnessed that miracle alone. And then they saw Him make the blind see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the lepers to be cleansed, and He raised the dead. Now, since this is Passover week, it's the Jewish law that every Jewish male has to appear in Jerusalem for Passover if he's over 13 years old. So there are millions of people in Jerusalem for this Passover week and this Passover Sunday. I'm sure many of them were His admirers. They had seen His mighty works. Of course, He had plenty of enemies who were perfectly willing to say crucify Him on Good Friday, but this group was not they. They're saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, which is Jehovah in the Old Testament, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They praise Christ as their King, and Jesus does not correct them. It's like when Pilate said, are you a king? He said, you said it, but not of this world. I am a king. He allowed Himself to be acknowledged as a king, but most of these people don't yet really understand what kind of king He is. They are looking for a Messiah king who will free them from the power of the Romans. This is a king who will free them from the power of Satan and death. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, not all the Pharisees were Christ's enemies. We read of Him dining with Pharisees sometimes. Of course, many of them became converted, most notably Paul. But there are other Pharisees who respected Him as a rabbi, although didn't acknowledge Him as the King and the Messiah. And that would have been these Pharisees. They approach Him respectfully and politely. They address Him as rabbi, teacher. They say to them, He's allowing His disciples to say something blasphemous because they're attributing divinity to Him and kingship to Him, and the messianic office to Him. So these Pharisees are respectable religious folks, like nominal Christians today, who believe Jesus was a great ethical leader and moral teacher, but he's not God, not a savior. We don't need salvation. God loves everyone. But Jesus does not reject being honored as a divine king. Instead, he says, if these disciples would be quiet, the stones along the road would be worshiping me. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he knew that in 40 years he would return and destroy it. He was born probably 3 BC, because our calendars got changed so much over the ages, and this is AD 30 to AD 70, 40 years. He gave the Jews one generation, 40 years, to repent, in which they persecuted his people instead. And so he is going to destroy Jerusalem. The Romans, whom he will use, will slaughter men, women, and children. They'll be slain like cattle. Josephus said, there were bodies upon bodies in Jerusalem. There's now this magnificent temple, these glorious palaces, beautiful buildings. They will all be laid waste. It will be a heap and a smoking ruin. And where there was rejoicing in the streets, there will be corpses. God is a God of judgment. But he says himself he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So Jesus weeps over what he's going to be required by justice to do to this city. He's like, as I've said before, the good and honest judge who must sentence the murderer to die. He has no pleasure in doing that. It may be distasteful, but he does it because it's the right thing. And so Scripture says it will be indeed Christ who comes in AD 70 to destroy this city, but he has no pleasure in doing so. He said all of this could have been avoided if you only had recognized who it is that came among you. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Doing this fulfills another prophecy of the Old Testament, that of Malachi, where it is written, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, which means John the Baptist. And Jehovah, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. The temple is Jehovah's temple. He will come to it because Jesus is Jehovah. He comes to his royal palace because he's the king. You know, historically, churches have been some of the most beautiful buildings in the world. You go up in New England, and even though New England is pretty much burned over as far as true religion now, one time it was not. And the center of every village, usually the most magnificent structure there, is a church. That's true in many English villages, too, in Britain, or in Scottish. Because the church is not, as some call it, a meeting house. It's the palace of the king. And we're not a wealthy church, but we've done everything. We tried to make this as beautiful as we could because God deserves the best. This is his palace. Now, Jesus bookends his earthly ministry in the temple. 3 years earlier, he came to the temple and cleansed it. Now here, 3 years later, at the end of his earthly ministry, comes and cleanses it again before leaving it to them destitute. The court, he says, he made a den of thieves. Now, I've told you before, no one was allowed in the temple building but the priests. However, the outer court was not just like our parking lot. It was considered part of the temple. So when you hear people are in the temple, they're in the outer court. And it's part of the temple because there's an altar there. That's where the altar of animal sacrifice is made. Well, people, pilgrims come, and they come too far to bring an animal, so they have to buy an animal. Well, guess what? They can't buy an animal. They can't buy anything with their foreign money. But there are money changers there in the court of the temple. So at a great loss, they can change their money to Jewish money, and then with the Jewish money, they go to another stall, and at a gouging price, they can buy the animal for their sacrifice. And so this holy place of prayer, they've made into a marketplace of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Well, you ask most Christians, what does Palm Sunday mean? Oh, I know. Jesus rode a donkey and the people waved palm branches. Well, that's true. That's why it's called that. But what's the theological significance of this Passover Sunday? The lamb had to be killed in Jerusalem. And so Jesus went to Jerusalem for Passover. The lamb had to be presented in Jerusalem on Passover Sunday. So Jesus presents himself on Passover Sunday as the Passover lamb. The king would come to Zion riding on a colt. He would be humble and a prince of peace. He'd bring peace not only to believers in Judah and in Ephraim, but to the Gentiles. He would have a dominion that would spread from the river to the ends of the earth. Jehovah would come suddenly to his temple. And now in conclusion for the last prophecy that's fulfilled in this passage, the chief priests sought to destroy him. Whose job was it to order the death of the Passover lamb? It's the chief priest's job. Who ordered the death of the true Passover lamb, Jesus? The chief priests. Next week, Lord willing, we will celebrate the true Passover, Holy Communion, where we remember. And it will be Easter, Resurrection Day. But we'll remember the blood that was shed for the remission of all of our sins. The body was broken for us in our place. And being freed out from the guilt and burden of sin, we have the gift of eternal life. All because of this Passover lamb. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do acknowledge and celebrate thee as our true Passover lamb. And on this Passover Sunday, we remember the passion of our Lord, what thou wast willing to do to leave the glories of heaven for this miserable world and to suffer and die for our sakes. Amen.